appreciate the good prayer that we've heard. We'll turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke, the 10th chapter. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of compassion in action. Compassion in action. And specifically, we're going to look at an outcast, a princess, and a savior. As we consider the subject of compassion in action, we're going to look at an outcast, a princess, and a savior. Luke, the 10th chapter, we'll begin reading in verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Compassion in action. I want you to notice that there's 7 characteristics of compassion in action as we find it here in this particular passage. Now, I'm not saying that every time you perform an act of compassion that it has to bear 7 characteristics and you have to check it off as you go. But it's very ironic to me that the 7 characteristics that are here in this act of compassion, this ongoing compassionate action, is also found in several other places. I'm only going to mention two to you here this morning. The outcast, the princess, and the savior. First of all, the Samaritan was a total outcast. When it came to the Jews, when it came to the Israelites, I want you to think about maybe people in your life that would be labeled or considered as outcasts. Might be of another ethnic origin, or might be of another culture, or might be of some other type of... I want you to think about the most bizarre or the most unusual and foreign to you type of culture that's out there. I mean, 2 or 3 cultures come to mind. You know, and we naturally favor the culture that we come up in, right? Well, I pray to God that you've come up in a Christian culture. Because the issue about godliness and compassion has to do with discipleship in Christian discipleship, meaning this, that it doesn't matter what culture you come up in, our goal as children of God should be to disciple ourselves in the Christian culture. And that's what we find in the Word of God. It's not what the paper says, well, you know, 60% of this nation is Christian, or 50% is Muslim, or 70%, when it talks about, that's not what it, I'm talking about discipleship, Christianity, and the Word of God. And here's what Jesus says, an outcast, a total outcast, comes and looks upon someone who is totally foreign to him. You see, that Levite, this was a countryman that was laying in the ditch of the Levite, and this was a countryman of the priest, that was where he looked and saw the man laying in the ditch, and they just passed on by. But this total outcast, a man who the one who was laying in the ditch would probably not have even spoken to this man that helped him, because they were of different cultures and they were of different ethnic backgrounds and they were competitive towards one another. Now, there's nothing wrong with good, healthy competition, whether it's sports or different things that we deal with, but you can take competition too far. And these children of God took it too far. They were competing against the other. Jerusalem has the true worship. No, the Samaritans have the true worship. So they would be in competition with one another. They wouldn't even speak to each other. I'm going to tell you, serving God is not a competition with other denominations. It's not a competition. Well, we're right and this group's wrong. No, it's about glorifying God. And if God says, this glorifies me, then that's what we want. See? It's not a competition. If you look at everything as a competition, then you're going to have a hard time showing compassion. So this outcast, he does basically 7 things. I want you to notice these 7 things. 7 characteristics of compassion in action. First of all, I want you to notice that compassion for the Samaritan, for the outcast, was that he altered his schedule. Listen to me carefully now. This blessed my heart in studying it, and I hope it blesses your heart in me preaching it. He altered his schedule. In other words, compassion involves inconvenience to the child of God. Oh, we don't like people to get in our schedules, do we? I don't. I mean, I like my schedule. I like my study schedule. I like my work schedule. I like it to go just like I want it to go because I'm OCD that way. That's just me. I want it to follow the pattern. As a matter of fact, the first trip that I took to Africa with Elder David Crawford, I mean, I had it planned out almost to the second of what was going to happen at different times. The first trip now. And I remember Elder David Crawford coming back from that trip and saying, "Well, Brother Tim's a planner. He sure is a planner." I didn't have to worry about anywhere I needed to be. He said, in some ways, I didn't even have to worry about what I needed to be thinking. You know, Brother Tim had it all planned out. I'm OCD that way. I'm a planner. I'm a schemer. When I say schemer, I don't mean a plotter against someone. I just like to have things planned out. I got a schedule that I run by, and that's what I like. And sometimes when I look at that schedule and I go, I'm just too busy. This is just overwhelming. I don't even want to look at my schedule when I see what's on there. I'm that way. But compassion involves inconvenience to you. It involves altering your schedule. Now listen, it's a lot easier to alter your schedule for someone that you're very fond of, is it not? That's a lot easier to alter. You know, I love this person. Even though I struggle with altering my schedule in general, you know, I love my wife. And 19 years ago tomorrow, she changed my life by coming into my wife. My wife changed my life. Praise God. You know, I altered my schedule. It was not an inconvenient thing. It was a beneficial thing. But my wife will ask me to do things, and I might be running on my schedule, and it's an inconvenience to me to stop what I'm doing and go and do whatever she needs to be done. And I have to work on that. I have to, Sister Tracy. But I have to work on, you know, okay, I've got my schedule. Why is what she wants me to do more important than what I'm doing? Is that not something we struggle with? If I struggle with that with someone that's close to me, think about somebody that you're not that close to. Although I will say this, sometimes it's easier to alter your schedule for total strangers and people that you're not that close to than the ones of your own house, is it not? Because you do have that schedule, and they know about your schedule, and they know not to interrupt your schedule. Compassion involves inconvenience. So it's not, I can be selective with my compassion. I don't believe the Samaritan was selective with his compassion, do you? You know, he went to a total stranger. You know, I've got this, I've got to do this, I've got to have this happening at a certain time. And it puts us in, our heart goes into lock mode whenever we have to alter that. But I had to do this. I had to do this for school. Or I had to do this for work. Or I had this planned out and it's altering my schedule. Well, welcome to the world of compassion. For the Samaritan, he sounds like he's a very well-to-do man. He's traveling along on probably a business trip. He's got money with him, and probably just enough money to cover his trip. That's important. Think about that in a minute. And he also has a beast, you know, a donkey or something. And that would be like a businessman traveling around in his car today. You know, back in those days, it was the donkey. You know, it wasn't the limo, or it wasn't the Toyota, or it wasn't the whatever businessmen travel around in. It was if he had a beast, it means he was riding, and he had his stuff with him, and he could travel. In a very beneficial way to him. But it was inconvenient to him to stop and alter his schedule. I want you to think about what I'm trying to get across to you. Compassion involves inconvenience. It involves altering your schedule. Well, I had this going on and I had this plan. Well, I need you. I need you to do something for me. I'm in a bind. I need some help. No, I like you, so I'll alter my schedule. Is that what compassion teaches here? I thank God that your Savior wasn't that way. So for the Samaritan, compassion in action involved altering his schedule. He came to where the man was and saw him. And when he came there, the second thing that his compassion involved was recognizing an immediate need that needed to be addressed. That is a characteristic of compassion in action. This man goes, and for the Samaritan, he looks and he sees this man is hurt. He's bleeding
Obviously, because the Samaritan takes of his own oil and wine, which were two very expensive commodities. He takes of his own oil and wine, and I can just see him getting down in that ditch on the side of the road where this man is laying there and moaning and hurting. Have you ever exhausted yourself so completely that you just couldn't hardly move? I've had that happen a few times, not many times, but a few times over there. You're just so exhausted that it's just hard to even pick up your arm or to walk. Your feet are so tired. This man was beyond that. He was in the ditch. He could not move. It's almost like he was so injured that he could not physically raise himself up. All he could basically do was just moan. That's probably how they heard him, was somebody moaning in the ditch. So I can just see this Samaritan in compassion in action, because Jesus says that he had compassion on him. You say, well, what exactly is compassion? The best definition that I could find of compassion came from Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's the one I like the most. They're good definitions. But this is Webster's 1828 definition. A sensation of sorrow excited by the distress of another. I like that. A sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or trouble of another. You know, there's different extremes for compassion, right? If you're too compassionate, think about it as moms and dad. A mom or a dad who is too compassionate could wind up enabling their child in some horrible, indulging sin. And one who is not compassionate at all is a hard-hearted person that has no compassion or forgiveness or no empathy or sympathy for someone. Well, they got what they deserve. That's what that says. That's what no compassion says. They got what they deserved. See? Somebody who's too compassionate is enabling a sin. You know, it would be like a mother who loves their child so much and bails them out of jail every time that they get in trouble. See? Some people have called me, being a prosecutor, some people have called me not compassionate because I've said to them, they would come and say, I need to bail out my child. Why? You know, it could be the best thing for them to stay in there. The best rehab on the face of the earth is the Pickens County Jail. Let them stay in there. No, I just can't. You know, that compassion overwhelms them to the degree that they enable the sin of the person. See? So you got to have a balance on compassion. You can be compassionate and not bail a child out of jail. You see? As a matter of fact, if you want to really think about it, that is compassionate. It is compassionate to let them follow the course that they've chosen and suffer the consequences of it, because God may use that, overrule that, to bring revival to their life. And a poor old compassionate, too compassionate mom or dad gets in the way of that. See? And then not being compassionate enough. Well, we got an example of the Levite and the priest, don't we? They walk up and look and they said, I'm not messing with that. He got what he deserved. Oh, what about this? By the way, Jesus said a certain man, a certain Levite, a certain priest. I wonder if the lawyer who had asked this question about neighbors, that's who had prompted this, it was a scribe, I wonder if he might have known these people. I wonder if he might have been the Levite or the priest. Jesus says a certain. I guarantee you that these men had heard about this account. An outcast took this man in? Don't you know the man that the Samaritan took in and helped went around saying, hey, listen, I was dying. I was a dead man. And this man came to the ditch and pulled me out. Oh, was it a Levite? No, it wasn't a Levite. Oh, was it a priest? No, it wasn't a priest. Well, then who was it? Was it your mama? No, it wasn't a mama. My mama? Who was it? It was a Samaritan. What? Don't be telling that now. That'll make us actually have to be friendly with the Samaritans if they're out there saving our people out of the ditch. You see? This was certain people. This was certain lawyer, a certain priest, a certain Levite, a certain Samaritan. This really happened, you see? Jesus is pulling from the well of knowledge that he has that is infinite to use the exact description of the exact perfect story that fits the example of exactly what this man needed. Is that our case? Well, I tell you, the story of the Good Samaritan has lived. You know, it's one of those popular, you know, 10 most popular accounts in the Word of God that everybody knows. You know, one of the 10 most popular verses. Everybody knows about the good. How many foundations have been established based on the account of the Good Samaritan? And he altered his schedule. And then he recognized an immediate need to address, and he took this expensive oil and wine, went in the ditch and cradled this man up in his arms, and he began to he checked him out. Here's a cut. Here's a wound. He's been stabbed. He's been kicked. He's got a broken rib. He's got maybe a punctured lung. I mean, who knows what all he had? And he's pouring in oil and wine. He could see his problem, and he addresses the immediate need. He doesn't put it off till tomorrow. My schedule's too. Let me tell you something. I think it's interesting also that Jesus uses the example of a Levite and a priest, because it is especially important for a minister of the gospel to get down this concept of compassion. Because I can't tell you how many times in my life that I've been going along my merry way, and all of a sudden, kaboom, there was an explosion somewhere. I don't mean literally, although you never know. There was an explosion in somebody's life, and they needed help. I'm sorry. I look upon you. I just don't have time. I'm sorry. Now, I know there's been a few times when I've had to say, I'm standing in front of a judge, and I'll call you right back, or I'm in the middle of this or that, and I'll get back to you as soon as I can. We have got, as a ministry, the ministry's got to have this concept down. The church members got to have this concept down. Compassion in action, seeing an immediate need and addressing that need. And it's inconvenient. It's inconvenient for the child of God to have to change their schedule to do this, but it glorifies God. You know, any time that my schedule has ever been altered because of some immediate need, I'll think, oh, I've got this, I've got to do this, and I'll think, but my Savior was compassionate to me, so this is what I've got to do. You see? You've got to think that way. Recognizing an immediate need to address, and for the Samaritan, it was pouring in oil and wine. And then it says in Luke, the 10th chapter, it says, he went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Not only did he pour in oil and wine, but he took bandages and wrapped him up. And then it says that he also set him on his own beast. That means that he made a physical commitment to help this man. In other words, he made a commitment to bear the burden that this man had in front of him. He took upon himself. People say, well, I don't want to get involved. Well, then you don't have a clue about compassion. I don't want to get involved. Now, I just don't get involved in anything criminal or anything sinful, but when it comes to compassion, we are commanded to get involved, to bear the burden. So this man in his compassion made a commitment to bear the burden. He was riding on that beast, you see, and he laid this man on his own beast. What does that mean? 1 + 1 = 2, right? If he was riding on the beast and he took this man and laid him on the beast, then what is the Samaritan going to be doing? He's walking. You get it? He's walking. He's physically exerting himself in order to have compassion upon this man. He bears the burden with a physical commitment. And not only that, it says that he poured in oil and wine, he set him on his own beast, he brought him to an inn. He took the Jewish man from a bad condition that he was in, and he removes him from that condition and puts him into a much better condition by taking him to an inn. Now, you've heard people say when they get trouble in their lives, I have heard people say, maybe you've heard it too, you know, when they have trouble and they have sin and they have things overwhelming them, they say, well, if I could just move away and start over. Let me tell you something. Your troubles will follow you no matter where you go. It's not about changing the circumstance in which you are in, the location in which you are in. It's about changing the attitude that you have, that you are in that situation. You say, well, I just don't know if I can do that. Well, then it's be hard for you to identify with Jesus, because Jesus said that they didn't even accept him in his own country among his own countrymen. He says he was in Nazareth. He says a prophet is not without honor. A prophet gets honor everywhere he goes except for among his own people. So Jesus didn't say, oh goodness, I don't have any honor among the Nazarites here, the Nazareth people here, so I'm going to move over to the other side of the Galilee Sea. See, that doesn't solve the problem. No, you know what you do? Is you dig in, and you dig in, and you be godly, and you love, and you love. And the next thing you know, time has gone by. See, time solves a lot of problems, doesn't it? Consistently being godly and time passing will solve a lot of problems. So, I want you to get the picture here that this is not saying well, we'll get him out of this city that he's living in and move him over here and set him up in a whole new place. You know, like the witness protection program, you know, the sinner protection program. Move him from over here and put him over here. No, he just saw an immediate need and he took him out of that bad situation that he was in and he put him in a better situation. How? By taking him to the inn. Now, this wasn't the Holiday Inn and this wasn't a 5-star hotel. This was what the equivalent back then of what we would know of today kind of as a bed and breakfast kind of situation. That's kind of what it would be like. Except it was a lot more going on than just bed and breakfast. It was an inn. It was a place you could eat. It was a place you could sleep. It was a place that you lodged. It was a safe, warm place where travelers were traveling in and out. So the man put him on his beast. He made that physical commitment to bear the burden. And then he takes him and moves him. He goes to whatever length it takes to help this man get in a better situation. He moved him from one place to another, out of the ditch and into the inn. He altered his schedule. He saw an immediate need to address. He bore the burden that this man had because he could not bear it himself. And he moved him from one place to another. And then it says also, he took care of him. I like that. Well, what does that mean? Everything. It means everything. This man wasn't a nurse, but he was doing his best to medically attend and feed and help this man get in a situation where he could function again. I love that. He took care of him. That's part of compassion, is he took care of him. I mentioned a moment ago, you know, if you want to know one of the best places that compassion occurs, you know, just look at moms and dads, and specifically moms, right? I tell you, moms have a special tendency to compassion, or they should. Now, obviously, that compassion can be taken too far. You know, mom is the more compassionate one, and dad is the more stern one. I'm going to tell you, I'm more stern, obviously, in our house, and probably less compassionate than my wife. She is more compassionate towards the children, but there's some things that just get to me. I mean, I have to go out in the closet, you know, when a little fella's crying, especially some of these last ones that are, you know, they say, I thought when I was, you know, 28, 29 and started having children, you know, I'll feel the same way about all of them when they come along. But as I've gotten older and I've gotten more mellow and I've gotten more tender, that happens now. You should be getting more mellow and more tender as you get older instead of getting harder and more calloused. And I tell you, there's some things that I probably would have just brushed off when some of the older ones were little, and I just have to go in there, oh, this is killing me. You know, I can't take it. It's just too compassionate. I've got too much compassion. I don't apologize for that. I'd rather be over-the-top compassionate but not enabling sin than to be hard-hearted and calloused. But moms and dads have a special requirement in that area, don't they? It's a natural thing too. Did you know that? It's not just a spiritual thing for a parent to have pity upon their child. It's not just a spiritual thing. Now, what you have as children of God is way more than the natural pity that someone would have for their child. It is something greater because it's amplified by the Spirit of God. And I'll just go ahead and let you in on a little secret. The only reason you have salvation is because of the compassion of your Savior. That's it. You say, well, I'm not really in tune to compassion. Well, you better get in tune to it because that's what your Savior had on you. And you didn't even deserve it. See, sometimes a little fella comes in, they bump their knee or hurt their leg or bump their head, you know, and maybe they just fell over by accident. They didn't go running into a wall to crack their head, you know. You have compassion, don't you? You don't say, get over it, man. I mean, you know, people crack their heads every day. Get over it. Well, that's real compassionate, isn't it? Oh, you cradle that little fella up. I'm so sorry. Put oil and wine in it. You know, let me get you over here. You get the picture? That's a great place to see compassion. Compassion. Brothers and sisters having compassion on each other. Oh, listen. That's one of the things that's hard, isn't it? I tell you what. There were some times when Chris McCool was not the recipient of my compassion. I tell you, I wanted to punch him in the nose. Sometimes I wrestled with him in the chicken house, you know. It happens. Sometimes I'd stick him with a cattle prod. That's not a good thing. I don't recommend that, guys. Still got the bruise to show what happened after I did that. It's hard to show compassion sometimes is the point I'm trying to make. But you got to do it because our Savior showed compassion. You have to characterologically exercise yourself in compassion. And you know how the phrase we used a few weeks ago that seems to have stuck with everyone, fake it till you make it? You've got to fake it till you make it. You just got to show it and do it, because guess what? Your thought process will catch up with you. Proverbs 16:3 says that commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. Don't wait until you get your thoughts worked out about your brother who keeps taking your food off your plate and blaming mama, blaming him and telling mama that he won't share.
That's what I suffered through.
Well, you got what you wanted, but I got what I wanted.
Yeah, but I want a bite of yours.
And Mama, he won't share. What? What did I do? I just got what I wanted, and I can't even eat what I want, and now I'm getting trouble for not sharing. Oh, what a fallen world and a fallen brother.
Y'all better not tell him or share this CD with him.
But he knows it's true. You know, we all go through stuff like that. What do? You got to be compassionate. Come back to compassion and action. We don't have his brother, sister, father, mother, husband, wife. Oh, I'm telling you right now, it will change a marriage when compassion becomes the healing factor, the goal of a marriage. To feel empathy, to feel sympathy for that one, whether they're suffering or not. Just a compassionate viewpoint. He altered his schedule. He recognized an immediate need. He bore the burden. He moved him from one place to another. He took care of him. And then he ensured his future care. On the morrow, the Samaritan, the outcast, says, tomorrow, when he departed, it says he took out 2 pence, which was a lot of money. It's enough to care for this man for maybe 4, 5, 6, 7 days. And he gave it to the host. He took out the money that he had been planning on using on this business trip, and he gave it to the host, and he said unto him, take care of him. That's future care. He paid somebody to make sure that this man was covered for the future. For the Samaritan, it was the instruction to the innkeeper saying, take care of him. And what's this now? He also lastly obligated himself. The seventh thing that he did was obligate himself. He says, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. How about that? He obligated himself. Right here, he obligated himself financially for this man. He obligated himself to pay for whatever the innkeeper was out in addition to the 2 pence that he paid in case there was any future charge. Compassion in action. When's the last time you altered your schedule to help someone that needed help, whether you liked them or not, or whether you were close to them or not? Husbands, when's the last time that we altered our schedule of fishing or hunting or whatever else us husbands do or working? Because my wife needs something. I tell you, if you can't have compassion on those of your own household, it will be very hard to get the true nature, the true experience of compassion anywhere else. That's why Jesus uses such an extreme example of an outcast showing compassion. Now, what about a princess? Look at Exodus 2. Exodus, the second chapter. Listen to the reading. Exodus 2, verse 5. Exodus 2 and verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh, the princess, came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark, that is the small little ark that Moses' mother had placed Moses in to float near the flags, the sides of the river, where the crocodiles were. When she saw the ark among the flags, she sent, that's the reeds, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had what? Compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. Then said his sister, Moses' sister, to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Oh, the providence of God, right? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. I'll pay you for nursing your own child. Well, that'd be something, wouldn't it, mothers? Don't you wish that there was some kind of fund in the United States or in the world that would pay you for taking care of your children? That'd be great, wouldn't it? Pharaoh's daughter said, take this child away, nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew. She brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called him Moses.
And she said, because I drew him out of the water.
Oh, what compassion.
Pharaoh's daughter altered her schedule, did she not? She was coming down to bathe, to take her morning bath that princesses take. I want you to remember who this woman was now. She was a princess of Egypt. She had the best of the best, the highest of the high, the exquisite of the exquisite. Every opportunity that you can... You've heard the phrase, born with a silver spoon in your mouth. This woman was born with a gold spoon in her mouth. She had everything. And here we find, in the most unlikely of places, the compassion of a child of God who was born of the Spirit, touched by the grace of God, and had... You say, well, how do we see that? Because she had compassion on this little crying baby. She altered her schedule. How do we know that? It says, she saw the ark. Remember, the Samaritan saw, did he not? He saw the man in the ditch. Here she sees the ark among the flags, and she sends her maid to fetch it. She says, look at that over there. It looks like a little boat. Go over there and fetch that for me. She altered her schedule. She's going to take a bath. How would you like it if you were going to clean up, to take a bath or take a shower, and somebody calls and says, I got an emergency. I need you right now. Well, I need you now. She altered her bath schedule. And she says, fetch that. And she opened it, and she recognized an immediate need, did she not? What was the need? The baby was crying. The baby was crying. Oh, you mothers can identify with that, can't you? I know you fathers can too. Anybody can identify with that, because your mother or your father or your grandmother or your grandfather or somebody has picked you up when you were crying and addressed that need. She recognized an immediate need, and she altered her schedule and picked this baby up. She had compassion on him. She behold the babe well, and she had compassion on him. You know, what does that mean? How do you put that into terms of seeing that? She reached down into this ark, and she picked up this little crying baby, and she held it in her arms, and the baby stopped crying. That's compassion. What does it say over in the, I can't remember, I believe it's in the book of Isaiah, it says, shall a mother forget her suckling child? And the Lord said, yea, there are mothers that would forget their child. He said, but I will not forget thee. Amen. See, that's compassion. This daughter, this princess of Egypt, reaches down and takes up this child and comforts it while it's crying. And then it says that Moses' sister comes along and she says, you want me to go and call somebody to nurse this child? Well, I wonder who she's going to call. And Pharaoh's daughter bears the burden for this child. She says, go. I want somebody to nurse this child. That was a burden. Hey, it was a double, triple burden for the princess of Egypt, because she's talking about, I mean, you see the plan that's forming in this woman's mind, this young lady's mind. She's talking about bringing this child that's condemned to death under the law of her father or her grandfather, the Pharaoh, bringing that child into her home. She made a commitment, didn't she? Bear the physical burden of this child. Now listen to me, parents. I tell you what, it's the truth that children are a burden in the sense of you got to take care of them, right? But it's a good burden, isn't it? It's not a bad burden. It's a heritage of the Lord burden. It's a willing burden, see? So don't think Brother Tim said, well, children are a burden and we shouldn't have them. No, 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 no. No, it's a fact that when you have a child, you've got a burden in your life that you rejoice in. That's what this woman was doing. I want this burden. I want to take care. I want to have compassion on this child. Go and bring a nurse to take care of it. And she moved him from one place to another, did she not? Just like the Samaritan moved that man out of the ditch and brought him over to the inn, Pharaoh's daughter moved this little baby from the most dangerous of situations, floating in a little boat, among the crocodiles, among the flags of the river, the flagons of the river, the reeds of the river, she removes him from that and puts him in another place. Praise God. Compassion in action. And guess where she puts him? She puts him at his mama's house. Isn't that amazing? It's just a fairy tale. It's not a fairy tale. It is the providence of God that is in your life now, that if you'll just look around and see it. It's there now. Brother Jim and I have been talking last week. We've been swapping providence stories. I tell you what, this happened, that happened. God was blessing us. God was overcoming some sin or something. And praise God for the providence of God. Oh, don't you dismiss the providence of God, because it's there. She moved him from one place to another, and she also took care of him. She said, I will pay this woman. I'll pay his mother to take care of him. That is some kind of irony right there. Only God could arrange that. There's some great novels that's been written over the years. Novels like Great Expectations, novels like A Tale of Two Cities, novels like The Count of Monte Cristo. Yeah, you can write those down. Those are all good nightly reading. They're kind of long, but they're good. And they deal, those three that I just mentioned, the writers deal with providence. Now, it's fiction, I know, but it's providence. And they incorporate God into it, and it's providence in those writings. I love it. Irony and providence. That's good fiction right there. Well, I want you to know this is not fiction. This is reality because you are the child of a providential, compassionate God. She took care of him right then and there. She said, take this child away and nurse it for me. And that wasn't the end of the story. She insured for this child's future care, right? She says, she instructs the child, the sister of Moses, to tell the mother that whenever he is old enough to be weaned or old enough to not be nursed anymore, she says, bring him to me. I know that was probably a tough thing for Moses' mother to do, but also it was a joyful thing because you know how Moses' mother made it through that? It's because every time as she walked up to that castle to deliver her son to the princess of Egypt, she was delivering her son. You get it? She wasn't standing over a grave where he was dead. She looked at him, no doubt, and said, he's alive. By faith, I put him in that little dinky boat. And I prayed that the crocodiles wouldn't eat him. And lo and behold, the princess came down and took him. And now I'm delivering him up for safekeeping for the rest of his life into the house of Pharaoh. The princess ensured the future care of this little boy. And she also obligated herself. How? Well, don't turn there, but over in Acts 7 and 21, when Stephen is rehearsing the account of Moses, it says that Moses was nourished up in Pharaoh's house. You know what that means? As a mother nourishes her child, as a nurse cherisheth the one she is in charge of taking care of, as one takes care of another. Moses was, he didn't just go up there and become a servant, is the point I'm getting at. He didn't just go up there and he wasn't a butler. He was a son of Pharaoh. You get that? He was an inheritor. He was one that was brought into the family. He was adopted into the family of the princess of Egypt. I've often wondered, maybe we'll ask this and we'll get to heaven one day, but did the king know it? You know, did he know that this was one of the Hebrew children? I don't think he did. I think the daughter made sure that this was secure. You know, this is some child I've adopted from somewhere, you know. Because he had a death sentence on him. Either that, if the king did know it, he loved his daughter enough, you can keep the child. She altered her schedule, did she not? A princess. Now you all are princes and princesses, I know. Actually, you're better than that. You're kings and priests to God. And if a princess of Egypt can alter her schedule, then you darling princesses and princes and handsome princes can certainly alter your schedule and can certainly recognize an immediate thing, a need to address, can bear the burden, can help move someone from one place to another, and you can take care of them, and you can ensure future care, and you can obligate yourself. That is a noble thing. Let's see why. Let's see why. Don't miss this. Your God is a compassionate God. Let me tell you something. I want you to listen carefully. The compassion of your God is greater than the wrath of your God. Listen to me. That's the only way you're getting to heaven. In some way that I cannot fully understand, God will have His justice upon sin and upon wicked sinners. But the compassion of God takes us beyond just the basic wrath of God to a position where God was willing to unleash His wrath on someone else so that He could have compassion on His children. Oh, you say, I have trouble with compassion. I'm so thankful your God didn't have trouble with compassion. I have a little trouble in altering my schedule, recognizing immediate needs and attending to them, bearing the burden, moving people from one place to another, taking care of them, ensuring future care, or obligating myself in some way because I just don't want to get involved. Thank God your Savior didn't have that attitude. He had an attitude of compassion. We often say, I can't fully understand, you know, why God has saved us. I can't because why would He save such a wretched sinner? Well, it's all wrapped up in one little word, and it is this, compassion. And not just compassion, it's compassion in action. How is the Savior compassionate?
Well, go and look in the New Testament. There's many times where it says he had compassion on the multitudes. He had compassion on the widow of Nain, whose son had died. And he raised him from death at the funeral. He had compassion on the masses when he saw them scattered as sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on Lazarus when he wept. And he raised him from the dead. He had compassion on his sisters because they were mourning the death of their brother. There's all types of places in the Word of God where your God is a compassionate God. He's compassionate. God recognized an immediate need to address over in Ephesians 2 and 1. It says, you hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and in sins. I mean, I just can't think of any other situations that's worse than being dead. Can you? I mean, well, I had a tough week last week, but you're not dead. Well, you know, it was a hard week. You know, my employer didn't pay me on time, and, you know, I had to do this. I had to break my schedule and go and help somebody. Good grief, you know. You're not dead. You get that? The worst situation that you could find on the face of the earth, the worst monster that we sang about here this morning, I view the monster death and smile. Why? For he has lost his sting. And Satan trembles all the while. Triumphant I can sing. There's no worse problem that you face in your life than death. We all agree with that? No worse problem. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Jesus recognized your situation. He said, they're dead. I'm going to make them alive. Praise God. Why? Compassion in action. Jesus bore the burden, did he not? Over in Isaiah the 53rd chapter, it says that he would bear our iniquities. You want to know why he bore your iniquity? It's because he's a compassionate Savior. He didn't go, oh, good grief, I got to go bear their iniquities. He says, I've made a commitment, I've made a promise, and I'm a compassionate God, and I will go and bear their iniquities. It says in Hebrews the 12th chapter, it says he despised the shame of the cross. He wasn't going, oh, goody, 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 I can't wait to suffer. Anybody that's like that, it doesn't have any sense. Jesus, he despised the shame of the cross. It was a shameful way to die. It was a shameful place to be, and he was there because of you, and he saw the joy that was set before him. You see that? So burden bearing is not that joyful. It's the joy that's set before him that he went after. See? Oh, you may have the burdens of this life weighing you down. But I'm telling you, child of God, there's joy after being compassionate right then and there. There's joy in compassion. There's joy after the compassion. And there's joy to come in heaven one day. Because your Savior was compassionate. He bore the burden in his body on the tree, it says. He was compassionate. He was compassionate and demonstrated compassion in action by moving us from one place to another. Did he not? He said, where did he move us? He moved us from death and sins to life in Christ. And your life is hid with Christ right now on the right hand of God. And he's looking upon us and he's got you there in his heart, written in the palms of his hand. And you're going to be there with him physically one day. He moved you from one place to another. If you think this world is all there is to it, and I'll just live it up and do whatever I want to do, let me tell you something. Was it Brother Adam last Saturday afternoon that talked about this YOLO, you know, you only live once? I tell you, that is an absolute lie. Let me tell you something. You only live eternally. You get that? You only live once. Better live it up. That is a culture of death speaking is what that is. Oh, child of God, you don't only live once, you live forever. How about that? You're going to live forever. You're going to live forever with the Lord in heaven. He has moved you from the destiny of the lake of fire and moved you to the lake of joy, the streets of gold. Why? He's compassionate. His compassion overcame his wrath towards you. I tell you, if we don't get compassion, then we can't see what God is. It's a characteristic of God that is the reason that we're saved. You see? He recognized your need of dead and sins to life, to needing life. He bore your burden on the tree. He moved you from one place to another. John 6 says that no man comes to him. You didn't move yourself to him. It says no man comes to him. You didn't say, okay, I think I'll be God's child one day. Or I think I'll let him in my heart. Or I think I'll just make a move and then I'll be on my way. It says, no man can come to me except, thank God for exceptions, that the Father which has sent me draw him. You see, He made you come to Him. He brought you to Him. It says over in the Song of Solomon, which I love, it says, He brought me to His banqueting house, and the banner that He set over me was what? Love and compassion. Isn't that great? You didn't come to Jesus of your own volition. Jesus brought you to Him. He says, I was found of them that sought me not. You weren't even looking for Him when He found you. You say, well, I've always loved Him. It's because He made you love Him. He takes care of you now. Over in Matthew, the 6th chapter, what do you say? Behold the lilies. They don't sow, and they don't earn their beauty. God created them. Behold the sparrows. If God so clothed the grass of the field with beautiful flowers, and God provides food for the birds to eat because He created food, He created nature, how much more value are you? He ensures for you now. Jesus says, He says in Matthew, the 6th chapter, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these other things will be added unto you. Jesus, in His compassion, provides for you now. The providence of God. You have food to eat. You have houses to live in. You have the blessing of God upon your life. Jesus also ensured future care. Like the Samaritan took the man from the ditch, Moses' adopted mother, the princess, took him out of the basket. He ensured your care now. You know what He did? He set up the most glorious institution that could ever be set up to represent Him while He is waiting to come back. And it is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, well, I wish we could see Jesus. The best place that you can see Jesus in this life in worship is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you see, it's not my church, and it's not your church. It's His church. He says, upon my church I will build my church upon the confession that Jesus is all in all. He ensured your present care in the days to come, and He also ensured your future care because you're going to be with Him in heaven. He said in John 14, He says, if I go away, I will come again. I don't care if it's today. I don't care if it's tomorrow. I don't care if it's 500 years from now or 10,000 years from now. Our Savior has promised that He will come again. I hope it's in my lifetime. I hope I don't have to see death. That would be wonderful. And I'm going to preach to you that He could come at any moment. Only thing that withholds is that last child of grace, that last heir of promise being born again. When the covenant is full, when the measure is full, here He comes. Future care, forever taken care of. How did He do that? He obligated Himself. Christ obligated Himself. He didn't have to. Nobody forced Him to. Nobody twisted His arm. But before the world was formed, when the Father said, here's these people that I've chosen, what are we going to do about their sin? Jesus, you want to know what moved Him? It wasn't dread, and it wasn't, okay, I'll do it. It wasn't, I got to do what I got to do. You know what it was? It was an eternal compassion that we will never fully understand but just catch glimpses of until we behold that glorious face. It was compassion that moved Him. What's going to wash away these sins of these filthy people? How are they going to spend time with us walking the streets of gold and enjoying the blessings of eternity forever and ever and ever? Amen. Jesus, out of compassion. What does it say in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter? He says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. I don't understand that, child of God. I just know that it's a fact. Why would He love me? Why would He love you? Why would He love any of us? It's because the characteristic of God and His compassion overrules and surpasses His wrath. How can I say that? Because His wrath is going to be meted out on the wicked, and His love is going to be poured out on His children who were chosen before the foundation of the world. Why? Because Jesus was compassionate and He paid the price. What does Lamentations say? He says, it is by His mercies we are not consumed. You want to know why you're sitting here today and not obliterated by fire and brimstone? It's because of the mercies of God. For His compassions, they fail not. Aren't you glad that even though our compassions fail, when we don't want to alter our schedule, when we don't want to go to the trouble of helping somebody, when we don't want to bear that burden, we don't want to help move someone from one situation to another, we don't want to worry about taking care of them now, we don't want to worry about ensuring future care, we don't want to worry about that obligation, aren't you glad that God's compassions fail not? May we
conduct ourselves in a way that is compassionate. Compassion in action.